Thank you, Stephen. Good evening, everyone. If you would turn in your Bibles to John 14. John chapter 14. While you're turning there, there was a man who was at work and he decided that he was going to do something to enhance the closeness of the relationship between he and his wife in their marriage. And so after work, he had already planned to go to the gym, and so he did. And of course, he showered up and got some nice clothes on, cologne, and went to the flower shop and got a nice bouquet of flowers to surprise her with. And so when he got home, he met his wife at the front door, and she saw the flowers in his hand, and she looked at him, and she said, "Oh no, this has been a terrible day. First, I had to take Billy to the emergency room and get stitches in his leg, and then your mother called and said she's coming for 2 weeks, and then the washing machine broke, and now this, you come home drunk." He was trying to enhance the closeness. I guess he really needed to work on that a little bit. You know, we think about closeness perhaps in relationships on a human level. But what I'd like to look at in John 14 is a closeness that we want to think about in having, not on a human level, but the closeness that we can have in our relationship with the Lord. And going into this study, I'll have to say I feel like this most of the time when I'm speaking anyway, but this is one of those particular ones when I feel like I should not be the one teaching on this passage of Scripture, but nonetheless, it's the truth and it's spoken to my heart, and I trust it'll be a challenge to you as we think about a closeness that we can have in our own relationship with the Lord Himself. Having a close relationship, we know, with our spouse is a real blessing, and we're very thankful for those of us that have that and appreciate that. And for those of us that maybe don't have that, and maybe one day will, or are working on that at this time, we know that that would be a real blessing to have that. But you know, regardless of what we have on a human level, whether we're married or not married for that matter, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is a closeness that you can have. This is with the Lord Himself, and that it is offered to us, as we're going to see that here in John chapter 14. You know, when we think about even on where we are in our lives now, regardless of whether we have been just recently saved or whether we have been saved for a long period of time, this is a subject that speaks to every one of us, wherever we are in our Christian lives and wherever we are in our walk with Him. That is our closeness with Him, because we know that we can always get closer to the Lord. And that is really, if there's one thing that I want us to take away this evening, is a desire in our hearts to get closer to the Lord Himself. You know, it's amazing that the sovereign God of the universe would want to have any relationship with sinners like us. And to me, it's amazing to think of that relationship that we can have with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. To think that God would go to such an extreme to show and demonstrate His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us so that God could open the door for us to have any relationship with Him whatsoever. We know that that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive Him as our Savior. But you know, more than just entering into a relationship with Him, there's a closeness in that relationship that we can enjoy. And you know, and as I was praying this evening, thinking about sharing this message, I was reminded of in the Old Testament, back even when the law was being given to Moses and all. And you remember how the people were around the mount. They had to stand back. They couldn't even touch the mount, lest they were be struck dead. And here we, as believers in Christ, can not only have a relationship with the God of the universe, but he wants it to be close, a close relationship. And what a blessing that we have as believers. And when I read this passage that we're going to look at, I'll have to say, every time I read it, it just astounds me to think of what is available to us as believers as we read it here. Jesus expressed his desire for the Jews in this way in Matthew 23:37. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." And you can see this on the heart of the Lord Jesus as he's looking out at his own that he came to. We know that his own did not receive him. But his desire was to gather them just as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. And you know, that's a picture I would suggest of what the Lord wants of us in a relationship, to be that close to his heart, to have that kind of a closeness. And so in John 14, part of what we're going to look at here is a smaller portion of a larger section, 13 through 17, where the Lord was with his disciples on that night before he was arrested, the night that he was arrested, and where he then was crucified. And just to kind of set the stage of where we're going to break into, we remember how the Lord had met with his disciples and he washed their feet and he had some teaching along those lines, and he even told them that one of them was going to betray him. And he said then that he was going to go away, and where he was going to go, they could not follow him. And of course, Peter was "I'm willing to go to do anything for you, Lord," he would say. And Thomas would speak up and he would say, "But where are you going and how can we know the way?" And then, of course, we read in John 14:6 where he said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life," and so on. And he talked about not leaving them as orphans, that when he would go to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to them as their comforter and to be with them and to dwell in them. He would say that he is going to prepare a place for them. And so we come to chapter 14, what I'd like to read, in verses 21 through 23, and thinking about this close relationship that he would not only make available to his disciples, and thinking in this context of saying that he was going to go away, and they could not follow him now, but he's telling them, even though he's going away, that even though they could not follow him now, there was still a closeness that would be offered to them and would be offered to us as well. So let's read verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So this evening, there's more to this that I'm not going to be able to cover this evening. But for tonight, what I'd like to consider is just this truth in and of itself, that there is this closeness in our relationship with him that is available, to talk about that in such a way, to teach it from the scripture, to hopefully ignite a burning desire to grow even closer, wherever we are right now in our walk with the Lord, to grow even closer in that walk with him. And so as we think about that, there's three aspects of this truth that I would like to look at. The first is a special love. This relationship, this close relationship, is characterized by a special love. And now you probably noticed this word coming out 6 times in this short little 3-verse passage of Scripture. And obviously, if there is going to be closeness in any relationship, what has to be present? There has to be love present. But the interesting thing that we can see, though, is that this word is not only used six times, but half of those is used one way, and the other half is the other side of the relationship, because a loving relationship is not a one-way street. A loving relationship is a two-way street. And we can see that coming out in the six times that this word for love is used. And let me point it out there, if you would, back in verse 21. He says, "He who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me." That is speaking of our love for him. "And he who loves me," again, our love for him, "will be loved by my Father." That is his love to us. "And I will love him." That is his love to us there. "And will manifest myself to him." And then down in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me," there is our love for him, "he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So there's three sides, and one half of those references speaks to our love for him, and the other half speaks to his love for us. There is the essence of that closeness. There is a special love that is characterized by those who enjoy this kind of a close relationship with him. It's a two-way street, a mutual love for one another. And we know that love is one of those things that is not just a passing emotion. Love is not just an emotional thing in Scripture as far as the kind of love that he wants us to have for him and the kind of love that he has for us. It's not a volatile thing that goes with the wind up and down, but it is a conscious decision of the will that is demonstrated in the life, backed up by action. You know, John said that we can't love him in word or in tongue, but how are we supposed to love him? In deed and in truth. And that is the way he loved us. We could go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God has demonstrated his love toward us." He demonstrated his love toward us. He didn't just tell us that he loved it. He demonstrated it by giving his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. We could think about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That love in action. But you know, when we think about that kind of love, the kind of love that God showed to the world and to sinners, that is his unconditional love that he has for all of mankind, that he sent his Son to die for them. But that's not what he's talking about here in these verses. This is not talking about his unconditional love for the world, because he put conditions on this. This is a conditional kind of love that is reserved for those who come into this close relationship with the Lord himself. It is a special kind of love reserved for those who meet the conditions of entering into this relationship. In fact, William MacDonald said this about these verses. He said, "In one sense, the Father loves all the world, but he has a special love for those who love his Son." I want to read that again because I think it is so right out of Scripture, and it is so important for us as believers to not just hear this truth, but to be challenged in our lives about, as I am, about my love for the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "In one sense, the Father loves all the world, but he has a special love for those who love his Son. Those are also loved by Christ, and he makes himself known to them in a special way." Think about that for just a minute. How God is so well pleased with his Son, and he wants us to love his Son. And that will be one of those things of entering into this close relationship with him. And God is so well pleased with this one that loves his Son that he says there will be a special love that is characterized. That God the Father, and notice he says both. He specifically mentions this is both the love that God will have for this one, God the Father, and the love that God the Son will have for this one. Both are mentioned specifically. And it's not by accident. And I think there's a point there for us that this is so well-pleasing that God the Son and God the Father will both have this special love for this one. And you know, like me, perhaps you're thinking, how could there be anything more than the love of God for us in giving His Son to die on the cross for us? How could there be anything more than that? And while I confess that I certainly don't completely understand this, let me just share a few examples from Scripture that I think helps it make a little bit clearer. One example is David. You remember how when King Saul disobeyed God, and God was going to take away his kingship from Israel. And this is what he said to him through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 13, 14. He said, "The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." That was what God's desire was. When King Saul failed as a king, and when that was going to be taken away from him, the message he got is, what does God want? He wants one who has a heart for him, a man after his own heart. That's God's side of it. But we see David later in Acts 13, 22, as he is referred to there, is how is David referred to? He is a man after God's own heart. Little wonder it was David that was chosen to replace King Saul. That was God's desire. God's desire, his side of it, was he sought a man after his own heart. And David then was that man who did have a heart for the Lord himself. And of course, as we think about David in this, in an example like this, he wrote so many scriptures that displayed his heart for the Lord. Psalm 63, you don't have to turn there. Well, in fact, I do want to turn there. Psalm 63, if you would. Keep a bookmark here or something in John 14, if you would, because we'll be referring back to that. But in Psalm 63, I'd like to read a few verses there because it really shows the heart of David for the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 1. And notice how personal this is. Notice how personal David writes this. This is not something that he's saying in general for other people. This is saying this is his experience in his relationship with the Lord. He says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you." And you can't help but read that and just see the heart that David has for the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, God has an unconditional love for the world. And we're thankful that I'm thankful God loved me as a sinner. And he brought the gospel, as we sang, that the light was sent to me through somebody who was willing to share that light so that I could be saved. Jesus saves, we sang. Aren't we so glad that that love of God, that unconditional love for sinners, that he can save us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a special love that is a conditional love that is for those who enter into this kind of a closeness. Go back to John 13, if you would, and we'll see another example. We're here in John 14, but back in John 13, there is another example here. That is the author of this book, John himself. In John 13, let's read verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And of course, we know that this one that was leaning on Jesus' bosom was who? This was John. John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. I think the picture there is very clear. He was close to the heart of the Savior. He was dear to his heart. And not only do we see here where it says that he leaned on Jesus' bosom, but also how does he refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved? There's both sides of that relationship. Right there, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this same phrase is used in John 19:26, John 20 in verse 2, John 21 in verse 7, John 21 in verse 20. He is characterized, he is known, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And his being overwhelmed by Jesus' love for him is he has that love back for the Lord himself, and he leans on his bosom. And you know, as I've read that before, I can't help but wonder. Here the Lord is telling his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And John leans on Jesus' bosom. And Peter recognizes, they don't know who it is, they're questioning who it is. And what does Peter do? Peter asks John to ask the Lord who it is. Why would think about who's asking the question. Peter asks John to do that. When do you ever see Peter asking somebody to speak up for him? Peter is always the one who speaks up for himself. He is always the first one to jump right in and to have that boldness. But I really think that Peter recognized that this was so sensitive to the heart of the Savior, that he could not ask the question. It had to be somebody that was closer to the Lord. And he looked over and he sees John leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And he says, John, you ask him. You ask him. And you know, I can't help also wonder if John was leaning on his bosom. Perhaps he was doing that because rather than being taken up like Peter, Peter was wondering, well, who is it? Is it me? Who is it? He was wondering who it was. But maybe John was more concerned about how the heart of the Savior was breaking. Maybe John was more concerned because of his closeness with the Lord of how it was affecting the Lord that one of his disciples was going to betray him. And so he leans on his bosom. Do you see the closeness that is there? And that is an illustration. This is a picture of the closeness that we can have with the Lord. And it's characterized by a special love. And we can see this betrayed or portrayed rather right here in this picture with John and even with David. A couple of scriptures I think would carry out this teaching as well. Isaiah, if you would, Isaiah 66, turn there. Once again, keep your bookmark in John 14. But in Isaiah 66, and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. As we read verse 1, what I'd like for you to do is try to get a mental picture of the words that Isaiah is penning here in verse 1. He says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. So here you have this picture of the God of the universe sitting on the throne of heaven and the earth being his footstool. And he looks down to this little planet that is his footstool And he sees little specks running around down there. And he says, to this one will I look. This one. God has a love for all of mankind. And he sent his son to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. But he says, to this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The word there for look means to look intently with favor, to regard with favor or pleasure or care, to actually have respect is another meaning of the word. And to think that the God of heaven would look down, this one who is so awesome, and look down and single out one, just one little speck on planet Earth, and say, this is, I can look at one. This one will I look to with respect and with favor. I would suggest that we have this same idea portrayed in John 14, where there is a special love in this relationship, where there is that closeness. Another scripture that I think bears this out is in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, in verse 4, where James would say, draw near to God, and what will he do? He will draw near to you. And you know, there's the both sides of that close relationship. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's more in that verse too, though. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And so there are some stipulations on that drawing near, just as there are in this closeness that John is talking about, this close relationship characterized by a special love. But back in John 14, there is another aspect. Not only is there a special love, but there is a special manifestation for those who come into this close relationship with the God of heaven. John 14, look at verse 21 again. Let me read that. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And the word there for manifest means to cause to shine in, to exhibit in person, or disclose by words. In fact, this same word is used in Hebrews 11:14. It means to declare plainly, is how it's used there in Hebrews 11:14. And so this special manifestation that he would give to the one who is close to his heart. And so I have to ask myself, do I want to know him? Do I want to know him better today than I did yesterday? Do I, when I look into the scriptures, is it just my eyes going across the page? I've been guilty of that at times. Maybe you can't relate to that, but I know I've been guilty of that, where my eyes are just kind of going across the page, and you know, I know it's the right thing to do, and so I spend time with the Lord in his word, and try to do that as often as I can. But I wonder, do I have that longing to grow in that love for him and to see more of him in his word, that special manifestation that he wants to give? And of course, let me just make it clear, this is not a new revelation that we're talking about. We have the completed word of God. It's not a new revelation, but it's God revealing his son to us. Through the scriptures, through the word of God, a deeper knowledge of his person, of his character, of his love, of his heart, of his work, a vivid understanding of who he is, a keen awareness of his nearness to me in all areas of our lives, a deep abiding sense of his love and favor that he offers to us. If you would look, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and we can see that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, and some of the prayers in the book of Ephesians are just, they're not light prayers. They're deep, substantive prayers that Paul has a desire for the Ephesian believers. And look at verse number 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul prayed that they would have more and more understanding of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Man, we could dig into that passage all night. It's beautiful. It's rich. There's so much in there. But it conveys that idea. And the Lord wants to show us more of himself. But you know, he says he will do that for this one who wants to come into this close relationship with him. He says, I will manifest myself to him, to this one. What a privilege. God is so much far beyond our ability to understand. And if it wasn't for him enlightening our understanding, we could not know him. We could not understand anything about him. If it wasn't for him to enlighten us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. But that's what he wants to do. He has a desire to do that. And he says that he will do that in John 14, 23. He says, I will manifest myself to this one. And that challenges my heart. That challenges me. Do I have that kind of a close relationship with him? Where he would say, I want to manifest myself to Ron Murdoch. Would he manifest himself to you? Do you have that kind of a close relationship with him as well? In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not going to take time to read the passage there, but you're familiar with where he talks about the love of God being rooted and grounded, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and the depth and the height. And he says, and to, this is ironic, he says, to know the love of Christ. And then he says, which passes knowledge. If it passes knowledge, how can we know it? It's because he's willing to reveal it to us. How can we possibly do it? He answers it and he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Without his revealing himself to us, we couldn't know him. Do you want to know him more? Do you want to know him in a deeper way? Do you want him to manifest himself to you through the Word of God? He says he will. It's part of that close relationship that he says in John chapter 14. He says, I will manifest myself to him. What an amazing thing. God manifesting himself to little creatures like us. It's just an amazing thing to think about. Through the Word of God. John chapter 5 and verse 39 says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Isn't it awesome when you sit down and read a passage of Scripture, and as you're reading, you think to yourself, I never saw that before. I can see the Lord Jesus Christ in that passage. And you know, all the way through the Old Testament, there's all kinds of pictures. And who are they about? They're all about the Lord Jesus. And he wants to manifest himself to us through the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So when we know more of him and he reveals himself to us, then we know more of God, the glory, and the glory of God. And what do men glory in today? They glory in power and in strength and riches and might and wisdom and all these things. But you remember what Jeremiah wrote? This is what he said. For thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. to know Him. That He is the one who exercises loving kindness and judges judgment in the earth. And the Lord says, "For in these things do I delight." That's His delight. And we can know those things. And that is worth glorying in, the knowledge of Him. And He says, if that's what He delights in, and we turn to John 14, 20, 23, and He says, "I will manifest myself to him." He delights in that, and then He manifests Himself in that way and is delighted to do so. What an amazing truth. A special love, a special manifestation, He says. We need to move on, though. I was thinking about Job and the end of the book of Job. And you remember with all that Job went through and the questions, you know, that he had, and finally God speaks directly to him and confronts him and says, "Job, where were you when the earth was made?" And all these things. And finally, what does Job say? He says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." The closeness that he was able to develop with the Lord, and God would manifest himself. He says, "Now my eye sees you." In Psalm 45, that psalm is about the King of Kings. And I tell you, when I read that first verse, it's like the psalmist is just overflowing. It's like his pen is just bursting out with joy and adoration for the King. And he writes this. He says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men." And you would think, here's the psalmist, and he says, "This is what my pen is just getting ready to explode with." And what does he say? He says, "You are fairer. You are fairer than the sons of men." That is, he would know him and he would see him for who he is and be taken up with adoration for him. A special love and a special manifestation. But finally, there's also a special intimacy that comes in this relationship, this close relationship, back in John 14. In John 14, I'd like to read verse 23 again. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." And notice, what does he say? He says, "We will come to him and make our home with him." That's just got to set you back on your heels. This is the God, this is God the Son speaking. And he's saying, "We," as in God the Father and God the Son. He says, "We will come to him and make our home with him." A special intimacy there is. This word for home is the same word in John 14, 2. It's translated as mansions, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for you," and such. And he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And it means a staying, a residence, to be at home, daily guests. House and table companions is the idea there. And to think, here is the God of the universe saying, "I want to be at home in your life." Just as comfortable as one who would be a regular guest, a house and a daily companion there in your home, to sit at your table with you. That's the kind of intimacy that he wants with us as believers, where he would say, "I will come to this one, I will come to him, and he says, we will make our home with him." I wonder, would God the Father and God the Son look down at my life as a suitable residence for them to come to? Would God look at my life and say, "I am so at home, I'm so close, that we have an intimacy, I'm willing to make my abode with this one"? God the Father and God the Son, a suitable residence a place to stay, to be right at home. And notice that the actions of coming to and making a home with that is referred to, who is the one taking the action? It is God Himself taking the action. It is not man taking the action. It is God saying, I will come to you, to this one. He is the one taking the action to come to this one who is in such a close relationship with. A special intimacy with the God of the universe. And notice he, just like he's talked about the special love, he not only said, didn't just refer to it as with God or with himself as the Son of God. He's referred to, I will love him and my Father will love him. It's the same way here. I will come to him and my Father as well, he says, to make our home with him. Oh, I wish we had time to turn to Genesis chapter 18. A beautiful picture of this very thing. I'll just lay it out. You can go back and read it. But in Genesis chapter 18, here is Abraham and Sarah, and they're in their dwelling in their tent. And who comes by? But there are three individuals that come by, and there's two angels, and the Lord himself comes by. And Abraham begs them to stay and says, don't pass by. I want you to stay. And he says, I will prepare a meal. And three or four times in there, you see Abraham. And you know what he does? Is he runs every time. He runs to do something to make this special meal for these three guests. And this, you can when you read there, you can't miss Abraham's desire to have close fellowship with these three, that they won't pass by, that they'll stay with him. They will be at home at his table. They will find it as a place that they are right at home and they'll want to stay. And sure enough, they do. And they hastened and he made it and they sat down and Sarah was in on it too. And they sat down and they ate with Abraham. What a beautiful picture. That's what God wants to have with us. And you can see Abraham's desire for it though. Read that. It's amazing. Over and over it says he ran. He hastened. It was his desire, it was his enthusiastic longing to be close to the Lord and these two that were there. And then what happens? In sharp contrast, the two angels leave and Abraham stays in fellowship with the Lord and has that interaction with about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, well, what if there's 35 righteous? Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And you know that long prayer that he goes back and forth with the Lord. You can see the intimacy there. You can see the closeness there that he has with the Lord. He's not just throwing up prayers to an empty ceiling. He has communion. He has fellowship. He has closeness and intimacy with the Lord there. And you go to the next chapter, and the two angels leave, and they go into the city of Sodom, and they come to Lot's house. And Lot says, won't you come in and stay? You remember what the angel said? No, we will stay out here in the square. They were more at home in the streets of Sodom than they would have been in Lot's home. How sad that is. For one who we know, if we wouldn't know he was a believer, except the scripture tells us that he was. And I wonder, is he that at home in my life? Well, we're about out of time here. In closing, let me just give you a little illustration. Let's say you sit down to eat dinner. And you notice that in where the food is, there's a trail of ants coming up to getting into the food. What is your first reaction? I want to get rid of these ants. I want to exterminate them. Get rid of them. And so you're getting ready to exterminate them, but then you decide to take a different course of action. You call your son. And I know this is just an illustration. You get your own son, the son that you love. You allow your son to become one of those little ants that can take the place of all of those ants. And your son does that. And you're able to save some of those little ants. You show grace to some of those little pesky ants. And then amongst those ones that you've saved, you look down in that little collection of the ones that you have spared. And you say, I see that one right there. That one loves my son. I want to be close to that one. There's a special love that's there. There's a special manifestation. There's a special intimacy. And then you say, and beyond that, you know what? I want to go and I want to live with that little ant. Isn't it amazing that God would do that? He would look on little ants like us and he would say, if we are willing to enter into this close relationship with him, it's characterized by a special love, by a special manifestation, by a special intimacy that we can have with him. There's more that we need to look at, because here's the next question. How can I enter into that? Lord willing, next time I'd like to look at that. How can I be that ant? How can I be that one little ant that he says he'll be willing to do that for? In closing, in John 14:2, the other time where this word is used for abode, he says it's the word for mansions. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And in that use of the word he's referring to, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place in us for heaven. We can look forward to that wonderful time when we will experience the love of God for all eternity, dwelling with our Savior in heaven. But what about until then? While we are here now, he can make his home with us and abide with us here and now, even before we get there. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture and we think of the potential close relationship that is available to us as believers, that we can have with you, that you want to have with us, I pray, Father, that you'd give us that longing to be closer to you. That longing, Father, to see whatever it is in my life that is preventing that closeness from growing, and to repent of it and to get rid of it. Father, help us to be a people that are known to be your people, that walk with you, that are close to you, that have a close walk with you, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but all during the week, at work, at school, at home, when we're all by ourselves, that you will be at home in our lives. We pray that this would be such a difference in our lives that people would see it, that the unsaved would see the difference that you make in us, and they would want to know how they can experience that same wonderful change that you have made in our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray in his name. Amen.